Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 John in chapter 3. 1 John in chapter 3. And we're going to be reading this morning from verses 4 through to 10. Continuing on with the exposition of this book. 1 John chapter 3 and verses 4 to 10. And let's focus our hearts and minds at this time as we read the Word of God. And we'll be reading from verse 4, 1 John 3 and verse 4 through to 10, says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committed sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." And the title for this morning's message is The Test of Sin. Let's go to Lord in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity that you have given us to fellowship over your word, to look into your word, and Father, how weak we are as we seek to dig out the treasures, Lord, which are in your word, Lord, the great riches which are contained in the living word of God. We just pray, Father, that this time you would please open our hearts and minds, that you would keep us from distractions, Lord, and that you would cause us to be able to focus our hearts and minds on this topic this morning. And I just pray that the Holy Spirit would have his perfect way this morning to move in our midst, believing that he is already here, claiming the promise of Christ, so that where two or three are gathered together in his name, there he is in the midst. So we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are present here this morning in the person of the Holy Spirit. And we just pray that the Spirit of Christ would rest upon us and would work amongst us, and that, Father, you would please just accomplish that which you would desire this morning in every heart and every life. In every life, Lord God, we do pray. And Father, I have nothing of myself to be able to, Lord, change and move lives. We thank you that that is what you do by your Spirit. So we pray that you would please take your precious word this morning, emptying me of myself and filling me with the Holy Spirit. And that, Lord, you would revive us and strengthen us and work in our hearts this morning for the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we do pray. Amen. So this morning, the message titled The Test of Sin, and we've looked here in chapter 3 and verses 1 through to 3 where the Apostle John has spoken about the amazing love of God. He says, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." And he speaks about this wondrous love which has taken sinners who are hell deserving, sinners who are the enemies of God, and has elevated them to this new position, to where they are no longer the enemies of God, they are no longer in opposition to God, they're no longer shut out from the light of God's presence and left in darkness, but rather have been elevated and brought up to this new position where God not only has forgiven them, made them righteous, but has actually brought them into his family and made them his children. Amazing love. He says, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." And he speaks about this matter here, and we see there's these great blessings of sonship, of being children of God. And there are many blessings when we come into the family of God. Firstly, obviously, the blessing of sins forgiven and of a home in heaven, a blessed hope, a sure knowing that one day when we die, we'll be with our Lord and Saviour forever, a blessed hope. But there are also other things. We have the blessings of coming into the family of God, not only having new life, but having new family, new brothers, new sisters, people we have never even met before who are now related to, so to speak, by salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a new Father. We have God as our Father, and we have many blessings. We have the Word of God. We have many blessings as we come into the family of God. But in this chapter, the Apostle John deals with some tests. We could call them tests to see whether a person has truly entered the family of God. And people may make comments like, "We are all God's children. Okay, now that may be true in the sense of our humanity, that we are all God's creation. But not everyone is a child of God. We are not simply born. When we are born, as far as our natural birth is concerned, we are not born into God's family at that point in time. People are christened into churches, baptized into churches, received onto church membership, but none of those things actually bring us into the family of God. It is when we are born again. That is when we enter the family of God. We have to be born into God's family to be a part of his family. You can get into a family by three ways, can't you? You can be born in, you can be adopted in, or you can marry in. And God does all three with us. We are born into his family by the Spirit of God. He adopts us. We have the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And then also we know there is the marriage of the Lamb to his bride is coming. And so when we are saved, it is a sure thing. It is more strong than any contract. But there are also counterfeit Christians as well. And there are people who are Christian in name but have never been born into the family of God and never experienced the new life which is found in salvation. And we're going to look here today at the test of sin to see about the matter of a changed life. That there is a change when you are saved. Donald W. Burdick said, John's theology is distinctively a theology of regeneration, just as Paul's is characteristically a theology of justification. The Apostle Paul there in Romans speaks about our justification by faith, okay, apart from the works of the law, and how that it is a free gift that we receive when we come to Christ by faith and trust him, that it's a matter of justification apart from works. Whereas John looks at the aspect that once we are saved, there is a changed life and that we can no longer be what we once were. John and the other apostles, excluding Judas, were never the same again, were they? After having been in contact with the Lord Jesus, with the risen Lord, they could never be the same again. The impact of that eternal life when they came to him in repentance and faith changed them forever. Not only for the life which they now lived, that they then lived, but also further on in eternity. What a wondrous thing. Big difference between religion and true Christianity. Difference between joining a religion to being born again. So there is a change when we are saved. There is definitely a change. And we're going to look for broad outline this morning. Verse 4, we're going to look at the definition of sin. And as we work our way down, we're going to also look at, bear with me, the deliverer from sin, being the Lord Jesus, and also the distinction because of sin. That's the matter of the difference between those who are saved and those who are lost. So here from verse 4 it says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. The definition of sin. Now, there are many different ideas out there, aren't there, about what people would say sin is. People have their own philosophies, their own ideas, their own moral standards by which they judge things, and by what they call to be sin. Very unbiblical philosophies there are out there. Some would say something like murder, oh, that's definitely sin. No, that's wrong. But fornication, that's not a sin. I don't see that as a problem. Or white lying, that's okay. That's not really sin, is it? You know, providing you're not hurting anyone with your mistruths, your untruths, your so-called white lies. Some would emphasize that sin is negative thinking. Very popular thing today. That sin is negative thinking. Don't be negative. Don't have negative thoughts. Be positive. Well, there are some things that we do need to look at and realize to be truly negative things. And sin is something that is negative and something that we need to look at and not just be in this sort of realm, this fluffy realm where we don't actually look at things as per the word of God. Okay, and to be in this positive little bubble, but not really looking at reality as it is. So, what is sin? People might say, well, it's bad things, doing wrong things. Whosoever committed sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. We're talking about the transgression of the law. And K.S. Wu says, the words the transgression of the law are in the Greek text one word, anomia, lawlessness. lawlessness. So the understanding of the word transgression is to be without law. Okay? Some people just, in society, they just can't keep the laws of society, can they? Remember one guy I talked to, and he'd lost his license and got all these speeding fines. He said, "I never went the speed limit." Well, quite obviously, why are you going to lose your license and get fines? Because you're just going to have complete disregard for the laws of the land. So this idea of transgressing, of a transgression, is the idea of lawlessness, of breaking the law, the laws that are there, and not really paying true heed to it. When we're talking about the law here, what law are we speaking about? Now, history is full of justice systems, full of different people's philosophies of right and wrong. What law is being discussed here? We're talking ultimately about the law of God, aren't we? Sin is the breaking of God's laws. True lawlessness is the breaking of the law of God. And people will say, well, what is that? What is God's standard? And for many of you, we're very familiar with the Ten Commandments. It doesn't hurt us to go through them again this morning. When we look back in Exodus 20 and verses 3 to 17, some of these will be somewhat abbreviated. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." It's a failure of all of us, isn't it? To have placed something in our lives that we saw as being more important to God. Some people worship false gods. "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image." Okay, making a graven image with the idea of bowing down and I'm worshipping it. How many people have failed that or been superstitious? "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." Very common in society in our days. At one point, a blasphemy on the radio would have been dubbed out so you couldn't hear it. Now it's taken at of low regard, the name of God, and people would prefer it to some very vile swear words. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." Is everyone always given one day and seven to God? No. "Honour thy father and thy mother." People say, "Well, yeah, I've tried to do that." Have you ever been disobedient? Ever been disrespectful? We've all not honoured our father and our mother. "Thou shalt not kill." Now, there's people who have done that, people who have done it inwardly. People have been angry in their heart. Jesus Christ took the law to a high standard. Who serves angry with his brother without a cause? "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Outward adultery and inward adultery. Jesus said, if a man looks at a woman to lust after her, he's committed adultery with her already in his heart. Inward and outward adultery. "Thou shalt not steal." Regardless of the value of it, whether it be something of great value or something of small value, theft is theft. Stealing is stealing. "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbour." The idea of lying here. How many people have not told a lie? I don't know anyone who hasn't. Someone says, "I've never told a lie." Well, you say, "Well, you have now." Because all people have told lies. We're all deceitful, all sinful, and yet we see that God cannot lie. That God is perfect. "Thou shalt not covet." Wanting something that you should not rightfully have. Someone else's job, someone else's position, someone else's spouse, someone else's money, someone else's house, car, things like that. And these are God's laws. And if we really are to go and we are to judge ourselves by the law of God, we see that we're all guilty sinners. And that sin is not something select to those who are in the jails. It is not something that is select to certain people groups. But universally, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's you, that's me, that's everyone. But that's really hard for people to actually get that through their mind, that they are sinners. You ask the average Australian whether they think they're a bad person. They don't. "No, I'm a good bloke. Oh, I'm no saint, but I'm a good bloke. I try and do the right thing." Blank, blank, blank. All people are sinners, aren't they? And you know, it's hypocrisy. And it's self-deception to say that we're anything but sinners. Now, why is it so important to see that we're sinners? Shows us our need, doesn't it? Shows us our need. You know, there are other laws which were in the Old Testament, okay, which are contained in the law. But our Lord Jesus summarizes all of the law in two laws. Remember, our Lord came to him, tempting him. He said, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And that universally, that's all of us. We have never ever loved God as we ought to. We have never ever perfectly loved our neighbour as ourselves, our neighbour being everyone. We have never ever done that perfectly, and many times imperfectly. Rather than being people, we should not view ourselves as being people who often do right and seldom do bad. It's the other way around. We often do wrong and seldom do good. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you have not received salvation, you need to come to that point where you see, I am a sinner. I have sinned. I have sinned. People think, well, now that I've got the Ten Commandments, now I need to keep them and that way God will accept me. Doesn't work that way either. Because the commandments, they show us our need. And even if you and I, it's impossible, even if you and I could keep all of God's commandments perfectly from this day forward, it doesn't change the fact that we've broken them so many times, does it? Like someone in society who drives in their car and they speed and they say, well, you know, most times I go through there or I drive carefully. Or from now on, I'll drive carefully. I'll never do it again. Well, you have done it before, though, okay? So you're going to cop a fine. But the law shows us what it does for us. It shows us our need. Galatians 3:24 says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. The law works like a mirror, doesn't it? Now, how many saw themselves in the mirror this morning? A fair few people. Maybe some people don't want to admit it yet. How many of you were happy with what you saw? I don't know, it's all right. Now, whether we like it or not, when we see ourselves in the mirror, we see who we are, don't we? We might like to think that we look better than what we are. But the mirror shows us an accurate representation of what we really are. And you say, whether I liked it or not, that's me. Okay, I can tell that's me. You know, the law does the same thing for us. Is it, as a mirror, when we look at ourselves in the law of God, of what God says is right, what God says is wrong, what God's laws say, it accurately portrays who we are. And we look into the law of God, and as it reflects who we are, we might say, that is not who I would like to see myself to be, but it's me. A liar, a thief, one who hasn't honoured my parents, lustful, angry, hasn't loved God how I ought, haven't loved mum and dad as I ought, my fellow neighbour as I ought, and it shows us our great and terrible need that we are not good people, but that we are sinners. That is what the law does for us. Sin is the transgression of the law, the breaking of the commandments of God, and there is no way out for us except through the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. And moving from the definition of sin, we now move to the deliverer from sin, verses 5 to 6. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. So firstly we see the person of the deliverer. It speaks here, and it says here, and you know that he, speaking about Jesus Christ, he was manifested to take away our sins. Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12. Religious leaders have come and gone. Sikhs and gurus are dead. Buddha is dead. Muhammad is dead. Jesus Christ is alive. And none of them could claim to be the way to God. Buddha was still looking for the truth. Muhammad couldn't take sins away. Sikhs and gurus may have their writings, but only Jesus Christ is the way. And people say, well, that doesn't fit with our global community or the One World Church, where we say that all roads lead to God and that there are many ways to God. It is completely opposite of the scriptures, because Jesus said, I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is only one doorway to God. And how important that is for people to realize too, not only are we sinners, but there is only one way to God, and that is through Jesus Christ. Never through church membership, never through baptism, never through good works, never through anything else but Jesus Christ. And if you rest on anything else, it is a false profession. It is a false assurance. So we see the person of the deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ, God who was manifest in the flesh. There we have him prophesied in the Old Testament that he would come, the mighty God, the one whose goings forth who had been from of old, from everlasting. We see that in Micah 5:2, who came, who put on human flesh. God was manifest in the flesh, and he came to be the deliverer from sin. Also, we see not only the person of the deliverer, but the purpose of the deliverer in verse 5 as well. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Why did Jesus Christ come to die? You might get all kinds of answers to that question if you were to ask why Jesus Christ came. He was manifested to take away our sins. Although Jesus Christ is the best of examples, he did not merely come to show us a good example. Although his death was a wonderful picture of self-sacrifice and an example to us, it was more than that. He didn't merely do that to show us how to be self-sacrificing. Although he was so loving, he didn't merely come just to show us how to be loving. Although he was so giving in giving his life, he didn't come merely to show us an example of giving, although he is the best of examples. He was manifested to take away our sins. We spoke about the needs, didn't we, that we have of salvation. The need, our need, our sin problem, as we look into the law of God and see ourselves not as we would like to, but as we are. That is why it took God to come, God the Son to come in the person of Jesus Christ to be the Saviour of the world. Matthew 1:21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Oh, that purpose of Jesus Christ, that he would come to die for our sins, to be a deliverer, to take that penalty, to take that punishment for our sins. We look back into the law and we see our need, our extreme need, but how Christ came with a purpose to rescue us, to save us, to deliver us, and he came here to deliver you this morning if you are not yet being delivered. He is able to deliver you. Oh, he is strong to save. Not only do we see the person and the purpose, person of the deliverer, the purpose of the deliverer, we see the purity of the deliverer. You know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. In him is no sin. Hebrews 4:15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. And God has not given us a faulty advocate. God has not given us a priest, an impure priest to go through, but God has given us the pure Son of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God could give no greater than his Son, could he not? Than giving himself in the person of his Son. And what a need we must have that Jesus Christ would die. But pure, absolutely pure, sinless, the sinless Son of God, and it takes someone sinless to free those who are bound in sin. That's everybody. John Butler said, what a contrast. What a gulf fixed lies before us in this verse. On the one side, we stand with our sins, and on the other side, he stands with no sin. And it's only Jesus Christ who can bridge that gap, to take a sinful human being and to make them a child of God, to where we can have received that love which makes us the children of God. The only way That's why Christ is the only way. There's no one else who can do it. No one else who is perfect like he is. But Christ is the only way. And how foolish that people would think that they are good enough, that God will accept them in any other way except through Jesus Christ. It takes someone sinless to save a sinner. Also, we see, verse 6, the power of the deliverer. The power of the deliverer. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. And here we get to this matter of the changed life in Christ. The power of the deliverer. K.S. Lewis says, character is shown by one's habitual actions, not the extraordinary ones. The tense of the verbs is present, the kind of action continuous, habitual. Thus, everyone who habitually is abiding in him is a saved person, and everyone who habitually is sinning an unsaved person. So when you look at this scripture, it says, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Now, what person in the world, even a Christian, can say, look at this verse and not be concerned, unless they understand it? Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. What about the last week? But as we understand the Greek construction there, the understanding is that of habitual action, where it is something that takes place due to someone's nature and practice. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. So whoever is abiding in Christ continually does not sin. And whosoever sins habitually, they're not by nature, by practice, by their lifestyle, that person has never been saved. There is a change, isn't there, when someone is saved? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Have all things become new for you? Have the old things passed away? Now, we understand that no one is perfect once they're saved, but has there been a change in your life? Is there now a difference to what you once were? Because if you have been saved, you will have changed. There will be a change. We can no longer be what we once were, once we're saved. There's definitely a change, this matter of regeneration. When Christ saves a soul, it is powerful. When Jesus Christ comes into a life, it is life-changing. When Jesus Christ comes and does this work in an individual, it is something different. It is something that no religion can do. A real and true and genuine change. People change. Once we're in Christ, however, we need to abide in Christ by resting and trusting. Now, not only is there an initial change, but to continue to abide in Christ, to continue to have power over sin, there has to be a continual abiding in him, of resting in Christ. Let's just turn there quickly to Gospel of John 15. John chapter 15 and verses 1 to 8. It says, I am the true vine, this is the words of the Lord Jesus, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. And this is the secret. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. To abide in Christ, to be in Christ, to rest in Christ, to know that victory over sin. Not only do we bear fruit when we abide in Christ, God gives us the power to overcome the flesh life and the sinful, those sinful passions which rise up within us. Speaks about how that he is the vine and how that we are the branches. What is the job of the branch? Simply to be in the vine. We need to get a grip of that. We need to learn that. Because so often we try to be the vine when we can only ever, ever, ever be a branch. It is Christ that lives in us that does the work. Remember, he himself, when he was upon earth, he in himself was the exact example of that. How that he was in the Father. And he said, the works that I do not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. And you know that is exactly how it ought to be for us, that we say that the works that we do not do of ourselves, but Jesus Christ that dwells in us. He does the work. He abides in us and we must abide in him. And then it is that way that the fruit of the Spirit, of the Spirit can be manifested. Romans 5:10, for if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled we shall be saved by his life. That Christ not only through his death has saved us, but Christ by his life wants to live through us so that we can bear fruit. Our Lord deals with our sins at the cross for salvation, but it doesn't stop there. Our Lord doesn't leave us to flounder in defeat between now and his coming. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That Christ is in us to work through us, to sanctify us, not only to save us, but to sanctify us. We need to be in fellowship with God and abiding with him. So how do we practically then, as a Christian, once we are saved and our sins have been dealt with as far as the penalty is concerned, how do we deal with sin when it rears its head in our lives? Most times we try to resist it ourselves, and that only ends in disaster. So, for example, a man might be driving down the road, okay, and he's not thinking anything in particular, and all of a sudden a bad thought hits him in the head, and he said, where's that come from? I don't want to think that. Oh, I don't want to think that. No, that's not right. I don't want to think that. Oh, and I've fallen. Because I try to deal with it in my strength, and I find that I have no power whatsoever to overcome it. A lady might be dealing with her children and starts to get very frustrating. And she says, I must not be frustrated. I must not be frustrated. Stop it! Because there's no power in the flesh to overcome sin. Husband and wife are having a discussion. A discussion! And I mustn't get angry. I mustn't say that. And, how could you forget that? Oh, no, I failed again. Because there's no power in the flesh to overcome the flesh. So how do we do it then? How do you overcome it? You say, what is it? Like Paul, why is it all the things that I want to do, I can't do? And why is it that all the things over here that I don't want to do, I do them all? O wretched man that I am, who should deliver me from the body of this death? All I want to do is live for God and I can't. All I want to do is do what's right and I can't. I never want to do what's wrong and I do it. How do I live? Jesus Christ. Yeah, yes, but how? Well, perhaps this illustration will help. Back in the Second World War, when the Japanese were attacking China, Chinese lost a lot of their tanks. It's a story which is given by that man, I can't remember his name, Watchman Nee. And the Chinese lost a lot of their tanks, and they didn't know how to deal with the Japanese armor. It was hard for them to deal with the Japanese armor because they didn't have tanks to fight the Japanese tanks. So they had this technique that what a sniper would do is he would aim a shot at the turret of a tank, and then he would pause. Then he'd fire another shot at the turret of the tank, and he'd pause. And he can continue to do that by firing and then pausing, firing, then pausing, and then finally the tank driver, wanting to know where the shot was coming from, would open the lid of the turret and put his head out. A well-aimed shot would deal with the tank driver, and that would be the end of the tank. Whilst the driver was inside the tank and didn't open the turret, he was secure. It didn't matter that the enemy was that the sniper was shooting rounds. He was safe within the armor. But as soon as he could no longer handle it and decided that he was going to get involved, that was the end. And you know, it's like that for us. The illustration before, when an evil thought comes and say, I've got to deal with this. I can't think that way. And we get involved in it and we're defeated. But when we take the victory ground and say, Lord, thank you that I'm dressed in your righteousness. I'm in your armor. And Lord, that thought just came, but I'm going to, by your power and by your grace, I'm going to cast it down. And I'm looking to you, Lord Jesus, not that thought. In this frustrating situation, I know I'm about to get frustrated, but Lord, thank you that I've died to that in Christ. I'm now in Christ, and Lord, I'm going to abide in you, and I'm going to trust you not to be frustrated. I'm going to trust you to live your life through me. Thank you that I've died to sin. I've risen with you, and now I don't have to live that way anymore. And I'm going to trust you, Lord Jesus, to do the impossible right now. Abiding in Christ. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming, 1 John 2:28. Thirdly, the distinction because of sin, verses 7 to 10. The distinction because of sin. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. And you know, John, when he is here and giving this epistle by inspiration, he cuts a very sharp line as to who is saved and who is not. And John is the apostle of love, but he doesn't dismiss truth. He gets right down to it and says what is what. And he makes a difference there in the behaviour between a saved person and an unsaved person. That there is indeed a change, as we've spoken about. Remember how the Lord, I believe it was talking about false teachers, he said, wherefore by their fruits you shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So we see, firstly, that the saved live righteously, the unsaved do not. The saved live righteously, the unsaved do not. We see there in verse 7, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. And in verse 10, we see, whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So on the one hand, the saved do live righteously, the unsaved do not live righteously. Again, we're talking about habitual action. Okay? It does not mean that a Christian never fails. But the overall direction of their life will be that of righteousness. And you cannot divorce true righteousness from the outward workings of righteousness. There's very much a trend or a fashion or whatever you want to call it today in churches whereby we come to Jesus with all of our sins, but we keep them. Rather than coming and saying, Lord, wash me from them all, Lord, let me keep them all. Lord, change my difficult circumstance, but leave me in my sin. Lord, make me your child, but let me live like a child of the devil. Lord, you died for my sins and you suffered for them, but let me hang on to them. You cannot divorce true righteousness from the outward workings of righteousness. Heard about a girl who made a profession, I think, of faith at Hillsong one time. Supposedly got saved and they got her involved with the youth group. She said, oh, I said it was easy. She said, I just took them down the pub. There's a change in your life if you get saved. There is a change. And don't fall for this Christianity where everyone who says they believe in Jesus is saved, because it's not true, because there's a change. Christ did not save us to leave us as we were, but to change us. Amen. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light in my soul for which long I have sought since Jesus came into my heart. Has Jesus come into your heart? I remember the night he came into my heart. All that light. All that light that came into my dark soul. And he can today for you. So John, we also see, is not teaching sinless perfection. Christians, those of you who say, I know I've been saved, and you know, but I do struggle with sin at times, do understand John is not teaching sinless perfection. Some people teach that you can come to a point one day to where you will never ever sin again. Beautiful tune. No, well, I don't know if it is, but anyway. John is not teaching sinless perfection. Let's focus up here, please. John is not teaching sinless perfection. Some people say that you can come to the point where you will never sin again in this life. Have you ever heard that? It's not true. Okay? If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But we see that once a person is saved, the overall direction of a person's life, the overall behavior of a person's life will be that of righteousness. John Phillips gives a good illustration of this by using the Nile River. Listen to this. He says, "The Nile is the longest river on earth, 4,160 miles, and is the only river of consequence that flows from south to north. Just north of the Fifth Cataract, however, the Nile bends to the west. It continues to bend until some distance from the Fourth Cataract, and on past that cataract, it is actually flowing south." So this river is usually flowing north, and all of a sudden it takes a bend and it starts to flow south. "That, however, is only a temporary aberration. Before long, the essential northward flow resumes and continues on to the sea. The same is true of the believer. The flow of a true believer's life is toward obedience and faith. Occasional lapses may occur. Some of them may even be prolonged. But that is not the main trend." What's the main trend of your life? You've been saved and you say, "I know I fail at times, but I know I've been born again. I know Christ lives within me, and my full desire, my full purpose is to live for him and live righteously for him and to grow closer and stronger in him." What is the trend of your life? Whereas the person who is not saved, their habitual lifestyle is that of sin. Oh, they might be religious, they might attend churches, they might be involved with certain Christian things, but there's never been a change. They're just who they have always have been. "I have been saved from the penalty of sin, salvation past. I am being saved from the power of sin, sanctification present. I will be saved from the presence of sin, glorification future." Okay. But first of all, before we move to the process of sanctification, we have to first been saved. Salvation first, sanctification afterwards. Some people mix the other way around. I'm going to get better and better and better and better and better till one day I'll be saved. No, it's the other way around. I'm saved first, and then the journey begins of sanctification and the glorification where I no longer have sin present in my life. That takes place when we are in heaven, when we see our Lord again. Takes place when we see the Lord Jesus. So there's an ongoing process of salvation taking place now, but on the whole, the saved are characterized by righteous living. There will be change in action. There will be righteous words. There will be righteous actions. By God's grace, righteous thoughts. There'll be a change in your life. And you say, "I just cannot be what I once was." We see, on the other hand, the unsaved. The unsaved are not characterised by righteous living. They might get involved with charity work, humanitarian aid, even churches, but their lives won't be characterised by righteousness. why would they be interested in reading the Bible? Why would they have a love for Christians? Why would they want to be involved with evangelism or things like that? Why would they want to gather together to worship God? Why would they want God to change them and their own little universe? Some people don't mind even religion, so long as it's on their terms. They don't mind having something to do with the Bible, so long as it's their way. They don't mind being involved with the church, you know, having a bit of religion, a bit of spice in my life, so to speak, but it's all my life still. And it's all my way. We also see that the unsaved commit sin habitually, the saved do not. Verse 8 says, he that committed sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. And then beginning of verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. So the unsaved. Now, to live a lifestyle of sin is as natural to the unbeliever as breathing in and out. Okay? It's normal. The fish is at home in the water, it's not at home on the land. And an unsaved person is not really at home with the people of God. There's never been a change in their lives. There's never been a real change in their character, in their lifestyle. So with true believers, they don't really have anything in common as such. Some things in common, but they don't have that new birth. They don't have salvation. And the unbeliever is at one with the world's philosophies, you know, its ideas, its priorities, its pleasures, broadly speaking. Basically, the world is, that's just the way they live. They have the same sort of thinking and they're at one with it. They're comfortable with it. Now, they might not agree with everything, but that's their life. It's what works for them. We know that Christians can struggle with loving the world, but basically an unbeliever is going to be at home in the natural realm. Lying, that's a normal part of life. Well, you know, everyone does it. I try not to, but, you know, sometimes you just sort of need to, quote unquote. You know, ungodly lust is common. Blasphemy, no different to any other exclamation. Might even do it themselves. No, seems to be no concern. Wicked movies are a delight. I remember being up at the army base once in Bathurst, and there was a guy there, supposedly a Christian, went to a Baptist Union church, sitting there. He's not long been married, I don't think, looking at a bad magazine. Is that Christianity? Is that the change that God makes in your life? The focus is the here and now, really. You know, it's what fills them, what thrills them, this life. Sunday, day to do what I want, go to church if I want to. If I don't want to, what does it really matter? You know, mostly it's boring anyway. I might get a bit of something here and there, but really Sunday, I'll do what I want. Abortion, well, you know, everybody's situation's different. No excuse to murder. But just in a completely different sphere on the whole. Now, some of these things, you know, they might be opposite to what I'm saying or whatever, but basically their entire fear. Not only is sin accepted, it is their desire and practice. That's the way they live. The backslider knows that he shouldn't be where he is and he is miserable whilst being in the midst of sinful pleasure, but the unsaved man or woman delights to be there. And they may be in church for a while, but eventually they leave and they are, in a measure, in a way of speaking, happy where they are because that's where they belong until they get saved. The saved, on the other hand, is different. The saved person can look back and say, that's where I once was, but now I'm saved. It's different now. Oh, I know. Oh, sometimes I'm discouraged. You know, I'm sickened when I sin. And I know I fail and how I need God's grace. But wow, I look back and say, that's what I once was, but I'm something different now. Know a man who was saved. No, he's back in New South Wales. Covered from head to toe with tattoos. Often we're wearing long sleeves. Never saw any tattoos, but he told me, covered from head to toe in tattoos. Tattooed with, they've been members with different bikie gangs. grow marijuana, run illegal businesses, fake driver's license, all that. Con man, liar, bouncer at a hotel, got saved. Praise the Lord, got saved. And genuinely converted, I believe, to where God changed him. And to where, when he was selling products, he's a good salesman, selling products in like a camping store, he even said, I'm not going to sell that. Because he knew it wasn't fair to the customer. Because of the change. Whereas the guy who gets religion continues on with that sort of thing. And it doesn't matter. It's interesting, I was telling another guy about, an unsaved guy about this guy, and I think one of the questions this other guy first asked, he said, does he still swear? Interesting, even the lost can know that there is a genuine conversion and there is a genuine change. Wanted to know that. Why did he want to know that? Does he still swear? And no, by God's grace, I think he had a pretty clean speech. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Written by John Newton, converted slave captain. And you know, he had his struggles as a new believer and his failings. Saved and still the captain of a slave ship. Eventually got out of that. But there's a change. He could never be the same again. A wretch who'd been saved. John Butler, he gives a very rather simple quote. He says, if we do not have a belief that behaves, we probably do not have a salvation that saves. Because there's a change in salvation. And have you been changed? Have you been born again? You cannot have come into contact with the risen Lord Jesus and not be unchanged. You'll have to be different. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Have you been regenerated? Have you been saved? Has there been that change in your life? Next, we see the unsaved are the children of the devil, and the saved are the children of God. And we see that throughout verses 8, 9, and 10. It says, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed reigneth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. And this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Now, when we would first look at this, you know, for me studying this, it seems quite extreme, but you know, it's actually what it teaches here. That you are one or the other. You're a child of God or you're a child of the devil. Not my words. It's what the scriptures say. You are one or the other. What did the Lord Jesus say to the Pharisees? He said, ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye shall do. And that you are one or the other. John here is a straight line. He wasn't a neo-evangelical, sloppy, whatever. He just said it as it was. You're one or the other. You're a child of God or you're a child of the devil. There's no in between. There's no fence to be straddled. There's no middle ground to be inhabited. There's no halfway house. You're one or the other. And that's the case here this morning. You're one or the other. Everyone. You're one or the other. Now, children carry the likeness of their fathers in body and soul, don't they? Some more so than others. They, you know, they can say, oh, he or she looks like their father or their mother. Or in nature, they seem so much like their dad. You know, the sayings, he's a chip off the old block. Or the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. And how you see the same traits, possibly good or bad, in people, which is in accordance with their father. Sometimes in appearance, quite obviously. Interesting, my grandfather, he was sitting down one end of the table when he was alive at his house, and I was sitting down the other end, and he looked at me and he said, you look like my dad. Now, I'd never met my great-grandfather, but apparently I carry his likeness. I've seen pictures. But here, when the Apostle John is teaching, he's speaking about the actions of people, people's characters, not their look. One day we look like the Lord Jesus physically. 1 John 3:2, Beloved, now we're the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What a day that'll be. Philippians 3:20-21, For our conversation is heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Amen. The biblical doctrine of the imminent pre-tribulational rapture, we're going to see Jesus Christ and we're going to be changed. Amen. At that point of time. But here John is not speaking about physical appearance or the change in our bodies, but he's talking about what characterizes our lives. And there is an absence of the righteousness of Christ and an absence of the love of Christ in the unsaved. Absence of righteousness and an absence of love. He that committed sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. If someone says they're saved, and the devil seems to have free reign of that person's life, that's not salvation. Christ was manifest to destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, it will no longer be there in that normal habit and practice. We know that sin easily besets. We know that people can be overtaken by it, deviate for a time in sin even, but their lives will be characterized by righteousness on the whole. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. No righteousness, no regeneration, no change, no salvation. No love, no life. No love, no life. Where's your heart this morning? Do you really have a love for Christ? Do you really have a love for the people of God? Has there been that blessed, undeniable change that Christ has come into my life? Now, people call upon Christ to save them, and I'm not trying here to make anyone doubt, but just to call upon Christ doesn't save us. There needs to be genuine repentance and faith. Not just simply doing it because others are doing it. Not simply coming to Christ because we just want some help with some difficulties I'm going through. But salvation because of sin. And for you who know Christ as your Saviour, what a blessing to be saved. And that Christ has indeed made that change. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light in my soul for which long I have sought since Jesus came into my heart. And you know, for you who have experienced that change, shouldn't it be your heart's desire to say, Lord, I want to be changed even further. Lord, I want to be more like Christ. Oh, Lord, how I want to be at church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. How I want to be involved with your plan. If I've got a job which is taking me out of the church of God on Sunday for no good reason, You know, maybe I need to change that now so I can be in church. How I want to change, how I want to know Christ. And for you, if you have not yet received that gift of eternal life, if you haven't yet had that change in your life, you know, you can be changed this morning. You can be changed today. You really can. And I cannot call out to you enough. I cannot encourage you enough. I cannot beg you enough to be saved today, if you have not been. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for salvation, and that once you've saved us, we cannot be once we were what we were once. We cannot ever be again. And I just pray, Father, if there be any here this morning who, Lord, perhaps you're tugging on their hearts this morning and telling them, saying, you're not my child, but I want you to be. Or convicting them that they really have not been a child of God, even though religious. I just pray that, Father, you would draw those precious ones to you, who you love, that when you came and died, you died for each one here. And perhaps that person or those people who are sitting here who do not yet know you as Saviour, that they can know that Christ died for them because he loved them and he wants to change them. You want to change them, Lord Jesus. You want to forgive them. You want to make them your children. And Father, for those of us who have come to save, that have been saved by you, we thank you, Father. And Lord, how we desire to be like you. How we desire to see the old man diminish more and more as we reckon upon the fact that we're dead to sin and we're alive unto you. Where we desire to have that continual change. Oh Lord, make us hungry and thirsty. Fill us, Lord, and give us drink, Lord, to where we are satisfied but yet hungry for more and thirsty for more. Lord, make us, change us that way, Lord. No, Lord, if there be some here today, save them, Father. They do not know you. Draw them, Father, by your grace, I pray. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, can I just ask, is there anyone like that?